And if you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. In Luke 15, within that chapter, there are contained three parables. The first parable talks about the parable of the lost sheep. In that parable, we see Jesus teaching publicans and sinners. This is who his audience is. They're publicans and they're sinners, and they're listening to Jesus teach. And he's teaching them about the love and care that a true shepherd has for his sheep. If you know anything about sheep, sheep have a habit of going astray. That's why they need a shepherd. Jesus goes on in this parable to show that the shepherd would leave the 99 safe sheep just to go out and find the one lost. And by leaving the 99 sheep, the shepherd was not saying that those 99 were unimportant to him. Those sheep were safe, but the lost one was in danger. The fact that the shepherd would go after the one sheep and leave the 99 that were safe is proof that to the shepherd, each individual sheep was important to him. Each one was important. It wasn't that the 99 were irrelevant. They were safe and protected. See? And this we can learn by, because a lot of times, especially within the church, you work with people and you seem to go through a cycle, and different needs will come up with different individuals. Now, sometimes if you have spent a considerable amount of effort and time with a certain individual, and that individual has gotten themselves to a place where they are now safe and within the fold, so to speak, sometimes that individual can feel slighted because now the shepherd, or in this case it would be the pastor, would be spending time with someone else. But see, that's not the case. It's not a case of ignoring the safe and sound. It's a case of helping the one that needs help. But sometimes we get goofy ideas in our minds that he or she doesn't love me anymore, or they don't call me as much, or they don't spend as much time, etc. These are just things you go through. But, you know, there's only, sadly enough, sometimes one shepherd looks over many sheep, and you can only cut that shepherd up in so many pieces before they fall apart. You see, when the sheep was found, the shepherd then called his friends and his neighbors together, and he said, "Come and rejoice with me. Come and rejoice with me." You can read about that in Luke 15, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 53, just listen, verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Everyone's got a way, and it's their way. And a lot of times there are different ways. Different things attract different people in their minds. And Jesus Christ bore all of that to reconcile us back to God. In 1 Peter, just listen to this, in chapter 2, verse 25, it says, "For ye were as sheep going astray." Ye were, past tense, as sheep going, "but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls," after the accomplished works of Jesus Christ, if we receive. The next parable recorded in Luke 15, we see Jesus teaching about a woman who lost a coin. Parable of the lost coin. In the first parable, the sheep was lost because of its foolishness. It wandered off. In this parable, we see the coin was lost because of the woman's carelessness. The silver coin she lost was not her last penny. A lot of people have looked at the parable and says she was not a good steward of the money of the house and she had to do such and such. But that's not the point here. In verse 8 of Luke 15, the words "piece of silver" are translated from the word "drachma." And a drachma is an eighth part of an ounce, which cometh to a seventh pence, half penny, and it's equal to a Roman penny. You see, the 10 pieces of silver were part of a dowry given to the wife by her husband. On the one side of the coin was a coat of arms of the husband's family, and on the other side would be the year that the coin was made. And only on a very special occasion would these coins be worn by the wife in the hair, looped on a chain. The monetary value of the coins amounted to very little. However, the sentimental value of the gift was priceless. So it wasn't about the money here. That's not the squawk. If one of these coins were lost, then the husband would put the wife out until she found it. Because in their culture, they believed that when the piece was lost, the coin was lost, God's blessing would also be lost on that house until that coin was returned. Now, all the pieces of jewelry and everything else, the furniture, etc., that was given in the marriage was given to the wife by the husband. The wife was able to keep. And after the husband would die, if he was survived by the wife, all of these things the woman could keep, but the woman could not keep the 10 pieces of silver. Those 10 pieces of silver were returned to the husband's family so that future brides may wear them in generations to come. All the rest the wife was able to keep. And in that particular parable, I think that it's a sobering thought to learn that because of a wife's carelessness at home, this disgrace resulted. And had she not diligently strove to correct the problem in this particular culture, they could have been separated, divorced. You know, because of a wife's carelessness at home. That's where this happened, at home. These two parables help us understand several things about being lost. The sheep was lost, and the lady lost her coin. To begin with, one of the definitions of being lost means to be out of place, to be out of place. Sheep belong with the flock, and coins belong on the chain that they came with. These also point to a greater truth that lost sinners belong in fellowship back with God. But to the lost, the one that's lost, not only are they out of place, but when a person is lost, he or she within the body of Christ is also out of service. Ever go to the bathroom and you see the sign, out of service on the toilet? It's not good. It means it's not working right or not working at all, right? But see, we as Christians, we have a service to perform, that which God has called us to. But when we're lost, we're not only lost, we're out of service. A lost sheep is of no value to the shepherd, and a lost coin is of no value to the owner. Likewise, a lost believer cannot experience the enriching fulfillment that God has for him in Jesus Christ, or the service and the calling on his life that God has called them to. However, to be found as the sheep and the coins were means to be back in place. And in our context of a lost believer, it would be back reconciled to God in fellowship. It also means when you're back in place that you could be back in service, doing the things that God called you to do individually. See? Isn't that an amazing thing? That you can so get tied up with any excuse that the devil would give you. You talk yourself into just a holding pattern, not doing the things that God wrought in your heart to do, not serving the way that God called you to serve. And there's a lot of reasons for that. Pick your reason, it doesn't matter. But many times, the truth of the matter is that the individual themselves are lost. Now, sometimes you ask the person, are you lost? They'll say, no. It's your fault. It's my mom's fault. It's my brother's fault. It's the church's fault. It's my job's fault. It's this fault. It's that fault. It's the other fault. But whatever these faults are, it stops the person from doing that which God called them to do. But when you're found and you find where you are and you get back on track, then life has a purpose and you're out of danger. No wonder that the woman and the shepherd rejoiced and they invited their friends and neighbors to come and rejoice with them. The first two parables teach us the joy of finding. The joy of finding. The shepherd went and he searched. The woman diligently searched, and they both found. They both found. When we get to the third parable, we learn about the joy of returning. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. The joy of returning. Many call this story, the third parable recorded here in Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. The word prodigal means wasteful. But it could just as easily be called the parable of a loving and forgiving father, because the parable emphasizes the graciousness and love of the father more than the sinfulness of the son. Unlike the shepherd and unlike the woman in previous parables, the father did not go out to seek the son. But it was the memory of his father's goodness that brought the boy to repentance and forgiveness. The shepherd left the 99. The woman lit a candle and swept the house. But in this parable, it was the memory of the father's goodness and what the father had taught the child as he was growing up, that God was able to spark in this child to come to his senses. Hold your finger here in Luke 15 and go with me to Proverbs 22, please. Children are funny creatures. And sometimes you wonder if you're getting through to them. Sometimes you think you need to get a bigger sledgehammer. And you only have them for a short period of time to teach them the Word of God and to teach them the truths. And then they grow up, and then they make decisions, and then they become men and women. And the period of time that you have them is very short. And yet the devil can throw many things at you during that period of time to try to distract you from raising children. That's why you must remain faithful to the Word of God, and you must constantly, faithfully stay with your children and teach your children. Do not abandon them. Do not even abandon them when they're out. Never. In Proverbs 22, verse 6, the New American Standard reads, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." The Word encourages parents to train their children in the way which he or she should go. You know, talking with one of the school administrators of 30-some years this week, we spoke of different stories and incidents that happened within the school district. And I told her that the reason why they have so many problems with the children is because of the parents. And I didn't get this much of an argument out of her. She said, "You're absolutely right." And if she didn't say that, it wouldn't matter anyway, because I am right. Because the parents don't take the time to discipline the children or train the children. And when the parents were confronted about the behavior of the children, they said that they would get more headache from the parents sometimes than the children. Romans 2, the end part of verse 4 says that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. As we look at this parable in Luke 15, I'd like you to note three experiences that the younger son went through. They're called the three R's. Anybody know what the three R's are? Yeah. The three R's here are rebellion, repentance, and rejoicing. Deuteronomy 21:17 holds a great truth that I'd like to set for you before we go to Luke 15. Because in that culture, if a son was disobedient and would not respond to his father's instructions over and over again, that son could be killed. They would take the son, and stone him at the gate. By the way, we're talking of the younger of the two boys in this parable of Luke 15, just so you know. In Deuteronomy 21:17, it says, "But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath, for he is the beginning of his strength, the right of his firstborn." The oldest son would receive a double portion in the culture. Okay? The oldest son would receive a double portion. And according to Jewish law, he would receive twice as much as the other sons. Now, a father could decide to distribute this wealth during his lifetime if he so wished. In other words, the father didn't have to die for this wealth to be distributed. If the father chose to, he could distribute to his children during his lifetime. Thus we see that it was perfectly legal for the younger son to ask for his inheritance, for his part of the estate, and even to sell it, but it wasn't very loving on the younger son's part, because in Luke 15 he said, "Father, give unto me." That's what he was doing, and he had a right to do that. In our day and time, we could understand it as if the child was saying to his father, I wish you were dead so I could have all this to blow it. Look at verse 11 of Luke 15. This is the third parable recorded here in Luke 15. In verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portions of good that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. It was the father's right to do so. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swines. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swines did eat, and no man gave unto him. If you know anything about the Jewish culture and what a pig was to the Jewish culture, you know that they didn't get near them things, right? And yet, this boy had all this wealth, and by the time he mismanaged it, he wound up with the pigs. Handling the pigs, feeding the pigs. You couldn't get any lower, in other words. How embarrassing and humiliating is it for a Jewish boy to put himself through this, to get to the place in life where he's enduring this kind of stuff? Here we see the result of his rebellion. He rebelled against his father. He rebelled against that which his father spoke and taught him. And in his mind, he went to a far country because he was going to figure it all out, because they know everything, you know. But here, he blew the money and he wound up with the pigs. People are always heading for trouble whenever they value things more than they value people. When they value pleasures more than they value duty. And distant scenes more than the blessings they have right at home. The prodigal learned the hard way that you cannot enjoy the things money can buy if you ignore the things money can't buy you. And it's interesting, it says that the younger son went into a far country. And for him, it may have been a literal country. But it's not necessarily the distant place that we go to, that we must travel. Because the far country exists for all of us. The devil will make sure of it. And that far country can be in our hearts. That far country can be in our minds. We can be just as alienated, living in the same house with a person. We can be just as many miles away, sleeping next to a person in the same bed as someone who's teaching the Bible right now in the land of Australia. Sometimes those people are much closer, distance-wise. For this young man, the far country was miles. But for people today, the far country can be in their mind. They can alienate themselves from their church. They can alienate themselves from their spouses. They can alienate themselves from their responsibility and their children. And again, they all got good reasons why they do this. But it all boils back to just being lost. The younger son dreamed of enjoying his freedom, far away from home, far away from his father, and far away from his older brother. We're going to senior week. We're going to have fun. The sheep was lost through foolishness, and the coin was lost through carelessness. The son was lost because of willfulness. He decided to disobey. He decided to leave. He wanted to have his own way, so he rebelled against his own father, and he broke his father's heart, and he left. But life in the far country was not as he expected. His resources ran out, his friends left, and a famine came. And the boy was forced to do for a stranger what he would never have been forced to do at home, feed pigs. What a wonderful scene in the drama, in the Lord's way of emphasizing what sin really does in the lives of those who rejects the will of the Father, who reject the will of the Father. That's what sin does. It's alluring, it's tempting, but it pulls you away, and then it pulls the carpet out from under your feet. Sin promises freedom, but it brings only slavery. It promises success, but it brings only failure. It promises life, but we know Romans says that the wages of sin produces what? Death. The boy thought that he would find himself when he left, but he only lost himself. When God is left out of our lives, enjoyment becomes enslavement. Look at verse 17. So we see the rebellion. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy higher servants." Here we see the repentant aspect of the child. We saw his rebellion. Now we see the repentance. It says he came to himself. And for many people, that's where they got to get. And for this particular individual, you couldn't get much lower than feeding a pig. And it's an amazing thing that intelligent people have to get beat in the face with a 2x4, so to speak, lose 2 pints of blood before they realize I'm in trouble. But he came to himself, and praise God for that. And he repented. The word repent means to change your mind, not change somebody else's mind. You can't change somebody else's mind. You got a hard enough time changing your own mind, let alone trying to change somebody else's mind. You understand? If any of you ever fought with yourself, you know what I'm talking about. Let alone trying to fight with this person, can't be done. That's exactly what the young man did as he cared for the pigs. Day in and day out, however long it took, he started to change his mind. And it was being with the pigs, being out in the fields, and all the humiliation and everything else that went with that, that caused that boy to start to change his mind. And it says that he came to himself, which suggests that up until this point, he had not really been himself. See, when he had all these great ideas, and he had all these plans, and he left, and he had it all figured out, he thought, I got everything figured out, I know what I'm doing. But after he did everything that he knew what he was doing, the Word of God says he came to himself. So it wasn't really that he was himself in the beginning, was it? He came to himself. You know why? Because there's an insanity in sin that seems to paralyze the image of God within us, and it seems to liberate the animal inside of us. It seems to paralyze the Spirit of God, the Christ in us. And yet it liberates the old man, the animal, inside. The young man changed his mind about himself and about his situation, and he admitted that he was a sinner. He admitted that something was wrong. He confessed this to his father. He knew that his father was a generous man, and he knew that the service that he performed for his father in the household of his father was far better than the freedom that he had experienced in the far country that he went to. It's God's goodness, not just man's badness, that leads us to repentance, Romans 2:4 tells us. It's God's goodness. Because there are a lot of people that are bad that never come to God. A lot of them just wind up dying. A lot of them wind up owned by the devil. If the boy had dwelt on his badness, I tell many people, you know, because this is what we were taught. Light dispels darkness. It's the introduction of light that dispels darkness. Not the badness of a person that leads to repentance. That's acknowledging that may be a factor, but it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance, a person, to change their mind. If this young man had just sat out in the fields and thought about himself, about his problems, about the humiliation he was going through, if he thought about his hunger, his homesickness, his loneliness, that would have resulted only in despair. But his painful circumstances helped him to see his father in a new way. And when he viewed his father in a new way, this brought hope. If his father was good to the servants, maybe he would be willing to forgive a wayward son. And he had it stopped there. Because if he would have stopped there, he would have experienced only regret, remorse, or worse. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation," not to be repented of, "but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Understand? There was a process that this young man went through. And unless this process is adhered to, genuine healing does not take place. He rebelled. Yes, he did. He came to himself, though. He repented. And he started to think about all his situation. But it didn't end in thinking about his situation. See? That's where a lot of people miss it. They rebel. Then they start to say, "How did I get here?" And they start thinking about their situation. Some never get to the next step where they say, "I'll go to my father and repent." Some just stay in their situation. Then they start to testify for the devil about their situation. Life is so bad. I lost my job, I lost my wife, I lost my husband, I lost my cat. Scratch the cat one, that's a good... No, I lost my dog, whatever. See? He didn't stop there. That kind of sorrow works death. Why? What's it worth living? How many times you hear this? Especially you're going to hear a lot of this stuff coming up in the holiday seasons because the adversary has a special brigade of spirits that he is now preparing to launch for the next month into our country. Suicide, sorrow, depression, these sort of things that you're going to see the manifestation of in the newspapers. He does it every year. It says, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." So when you get yourself in a place where you mess up, okay, well, you feel bad. Well, that's just part of getting back on the ball. But let's do it the godly way. Let's not do it the way of the world. You're a piece of crap and you're never going to amount to anything. Just go out and blow your brains out. No, that's the way of the world. You come back to the Word and you allow God to heal your heart. True repentance involves the will as well as the mind and the emotions. He said, I will arise. I will go. I will say. Our decisions may be noble, but unless we act on them, they can never of themselves bring about any permanent good. I said to you a week or so ago, before you leave here, decide and do something about it. Don't let the teaching go in this ear and out the other, and on the way home you're going to forget about everything. You got to act. Because unless you act on what you're taught and what you know to be true, it'll be no good. We saw the son's rebellion in verses 11 through 16. Here we see his repentance. Now let's look at his rejoicing. Because once you repent, rejoicing comes. In verse 20, it says, and he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and put shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be married. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and is what? Found. And they began to be merry. The father not only ran to welcome his son, but he honored the boy's homecoming by preparing a great feast and inviting the village to attend. Put the ring on his finger, the signet ring. Gave him a robe. And in the East, old men do not run. They don't do it in the West much either. That's a dog's chasing you. Old men do not run. Yet the Word of God says the father ran to meet his son. Well, one obvious reason for this was the love for him and the father's desire to show his son how much he loved them. But there may be a greater truth involved here. Because as I told you before, a wayward son would bring disgrace to his family and he would bring disgrace to the village. According to Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21, the scripture says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they had chastened him, he will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is gluttonous and a drunkard. Was that kid any of those things? And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall you put the evil away from you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And I get a bad rap because I whack them on the butt with my hand. Right? They want to call 911 on me. Well, praise God we don't live in Israel. Or I'd be having me a big pile of rocks out back. No. Listen. According to Deuteronomy 21, a rebellious son should have been stoned to death. And according to Deuteronomy 21, this was done by the neighbors, the men of the city. And yet, in Luke 15, verse 20, the word says his father ran. He ran. If the neighbors had identified this boy, coming back and started to stone him, they would first have to stone his father who was embracing him. His father ran to him and protected this boy as he came back. Isn't that a great picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross? Embracing death just to protect us. The father put himself in that position just to protect the son. The father never did permit the younger son to finish his confession. He interrupted him. He forgave him, and he ordered the celebration to begin. Here we can see very easily how the father could represent the attitude of our Heavenly Father towards any sinner who repents. He's rich in mercy and grace and his great love towards us. We could read about that in Ephesians, to save and forgive. And all of this is possible to us today because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Everything that the younger son had hoped to find in the far country, he discovered back at home. Clothes, jewelry, friends, joyous celebration, love, and an assurance of the future. What made the difference? Instead of saying, "Father, give me that which falleth unto me," he said, "Father, forgive me." He was willing to be a servant now. Of course, the father didn't ask him to earn his forgiveness, because no amount of good works can earn us our forgiveness either. In the far country, the prodigal learned the meaning of misery. But back home, he discovered the meaning of mercy. The feast was the father's way of showing his joy and sharing it with others. Had the boy been dealt with according to the law, there would have been a funeral instead of a feast. Sounds like an apt description of Psalm 103, verses 10 through 14. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are just dust. It's interesting also to consider the father's description of his son's experience. The father said he was dead, but now he's alive. The father said he was lost, but now he's found. In this we can find the spiritual experience of every lost sinner who comes to the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. Dead, now alive. Lost, now found. But the story doesn't end there. The older brother complained when he learned of all this. However, the older brother was already in the father's house. All of this was always available to the older brother. The shelter, the wealth, the food, the rejoicing. It was always there, always available to the older brother. Everybody in this chapter experienced joy, except for the older brother. The shepherd, him and his friends experienced joy when they found the sheep. The woman, her family, her neighbors and friends experienced joy when they found the coin. They all experienced the joy of finding. The younger son experienced the joy of returning and being received back by a loving, gracious father. And the father experienced the joy of receiving his son back safe and sound. But the elder brother would not forgive his brother, so he had no joy. He could have repented and attended the feast, but he refused, and he himself stayed outside and suffered. You ever meet an elder brother or sister like this? Who would prefer to nurse their anger and pride instead of enjoying the fellowship of God and God's people within the household? Because they will not forgive. They have alienated themselves from the church and from even their own family. And they are sure that everyone else is wrong and they alone are right. James Oglethorpe, a British general who discovered the colony of Georgia, I believe, once said to his one-time secretary, John Wesley, "I never forgive." Wesley replied to him, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." There's a Spanish story of a father and a son who had become estranged. The son ran away, and the father set off to find him. And he searched for him for months and months, but he couldn't find the son. Finally, in a last-ditch effort, a desperate attempt was taken by the father. He went to the newspaper in Madrid, and he put an ad in the paper. And the ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." Noon on Saturday, in front of the newspaper office, 800 Pacos came, looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. Supposedly, it's a true story. Let's enjoy the household of God, and don't let a critical heart blind and rob you. That's when you put blind and rob together. Blob. Don't let a critical heart blind and rob you from the fellowship you can enjoy with the family of God. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for your forgiveness and your love. And thanks, Father, that we too can experience the joy of returning. That if we've been in a far country, Father, that we can come back home to you, Father, and that we can enjoy the blessings of your household and your family. And the grass isn't greener on the other side, Father. We pray this and thank you for this and give you praise and honor and glory and worship this morning, Father, that your name would be magnified and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be known among all. And it's in his wonderful, sweet name I pray. Amen. Amen.